Hey, friends. To finish off 2020, we wanted to share with you a sermon that Jesse recently preached on Revelation 7, 9 through 10, God's vision for how he is going to bring believers into his kingdom from every people, tribe, language, and nation. And Jesse preached this. It made me so excited for the work that we do. And we wanted to share it with you because it really gets to the heart of our work and our hopes for this podcast. So I hope that this will spur you on in this work and that you will have a wonderful Christmas, and we'll see you in January.
Welcome to the Coworkers Podcast with Jesse and Shaney,
where every believer is a coworker in God's mission.
My name is Jesse, and joined here by my wife and our three kids. We just count it a joy to be able to come and to share this morning with you all. We got to spend some time with the Sunday school group this morning, telling a little bit more in depth some of the details of our life and our work. But just in brief, by way of introduction, we're both small town kids from Missouri. I grew up in a little town just north of Kansas City called Lathrop. And my wife is from an even smaller town in north central Missouri. We met in college at Kirksville. And then we have been overseas living in South Asia for the past 15 years, since 2005. And so these days, for the past 3 years or so, we've been living in just a slightly larger city of about 25 million or so, right on the western coast of India. And we praise God that we have been allowed to be a part of this calling, to do the work that he sent us to do, which is to take the gospel to those who have never heard it before, to tell them the great news of our Savior Jesus Christ, and to see new churches, new families of God rise up in that place and really all throughout South Asia. So that's the work that we've been giving ourselves to for the past 15 years or so. I got to know Pastor Michael a little bit over the past couple of months as we've been doing some meetings together about how even from this church, from First Baptist Grandview, we can open up more of a pipeline, a highway of people and workers to go and to take the gospel across the world. So again, praise God for the opportunity to be with you all. I do want to maybe just highlight something that Pastor Michael mentioned, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That offering every year, that goes to us. So it supports families like ours that are spread all over the world, almost 4,000 missionaries that we support through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and every cent goes to pay for things that we need, like our rent and fuel for the car that we drive in our city, those types of things. So we just thank you. We want to say thanks for giving to that offering, for allowing us to fulfill the calling that God has given to us. This morning, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. All right, let me read that for us as we get started this morning. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word, for the promises that you give to us. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity through your grace, through your power and your work to be called your children. And God, I pray that you would inspire hope in our hearts again, rekindle faith in our hearts as we look to your word, as we look to your promises again, and as we look to the future, the world that is to be, that you are bringing about in our midst. And God, I pray that you would make us faithful to these words, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you all, like us, have just begun to think about or even maybe have just a tinge of anxiety about what the future holds. This is, you probably heard it many, many times, right? An unprecedented year in so many ways. I know for us, before we were able to come back to the States in June, in our city, there on the western coast of India, we had a pretty intense lockdown. And we were confined basically to our apartment with our whole family for about 2.5 months. So as you can imagine, that was a joyful experience. Our kids can attest to that as well. But part of what we're facing and what really the entire world is facing right now is a lot of just uncertainty, anxiety about what is to come. And as we think about where that anxiety comes from, why we struggle, a lot of it is because we don't know the future. We don't know what the future will hold. We don't know if people that we love and know will get sick. We don't know if we'll get sick. We don't know maybe about our plans maybe we had plans to travel for Christmas. Maybe we have plans for our own job. Maybe our own job, our livelihood is in jeopardy. All of that stemming from not knowing the future. And so you recognize the power of knowing the future, right? Anybody remember the movie Back to the Future 2? Don't act like you haven't seen it, right? I know everybody's been binge-watching movies while we're in lockdown here. Back to the Future 2, in the story, there's Biff, the bad guy. And Biff, the future Biff, old Biff, he finds the sports almanac, right? And he travels back in time and he gives it to his younger self. And the sports almanac tells all the outcomes of all the sporting events for the next 30 years. So he gives it to his younger self, and his younger self then builds a fortune betting on the outcome of all these sporting events. And then he becomes extremely wealthy, a millionaire. And so the power of knowing the future, knowing what's to come. So I have good news for you this morning. Good news. I'm going to tell you the future. Okay? I'm going to tell you the future. Actually, I've already told it to you. We just read it there when we read Revelation 7, 9 and 10. God has shown us the future. God has shown us what is to come. God has shown us, he's revealed to us what eternity looks like. He revealed it to John, and John wrote it down in this book for us to see, for us to behold, like it says there at the beginning. In verse 9, after this I looked, and behold. So this morning we are going to behold the future through God's word, the future that he has told to us. And I pray and I hope, I trust actually, because I trust in these words, I trust in the power of this word, that it will inspire hope in us and faith and will help us to overcome maybe some anxiety that we have, and maybe even inspire in us a sense of purpose that may not have been there before. So in times like this, especially, I think, of turmoil, of upheaval, of seeming like things are upside down, we want to know the future and what it holds. And so I think it's times like this that is particularly vital for us and encouraging to look in God's word and to be reminded that he has shown us the future. The most important pieces, Revelation 7, 9 through 10, behold. Literally, these verses changed my life. I mentioned that my wife and I met in Kirksville in college. I had a very different life trajectory when I was entering Truman State University. Very different. Had you told me as a freshman entering college that I would, on the backside of college, then have committed the next 20 years of my life to taking the gospel to the nations of the world, and especially within that, planting, uprooting my life and living in South Asia and India for 10 of those years, I would have looked at you like you were crazy. That was not on the radar when I was entering college. But God arrested me. He arrested the course of my life through these words, through beholding this vision of the future. I remember actually specifically the time when we were in a worship service in college. We're sitting in the small theater where we held worship. And we were worshiping and someone was preaching on this passage. And during one of the songs, I remember closing my eyes and trying to picture what that would look like. What this throne room scene, what that could possibly look like. Gathered around all together, people from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before God himself. And at that moment, as I was trying to picture that, and I believe the Lord was allowing me some grace to think of what that would be like, you know what the thing was that stuck out to me most about that vision, that scene in my head, was the people who weren't there. That barring a great work of God in their lives, meaning unless they also repented and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they wouldn't be there. People that I knew and loved, people in my own family. And for me, at that time, as I contemplated the truth of these words, that changed everything for me. My life suddenly became about getting those people who weren't at that time a part of that vision, getting them to be a part. And that led me not only to family and friends that I knew and that I loved, that I wanted to see repent and believe and become followers of Jesus, part of this family of God. It also led me to begin thinking about, man, if this is so crucial in a place like America, where we have churches, we have exposure to the gospel, people can turn on the radio, they can turn on the TV, they have friends maybe even who could take them to church. What about the millions and millions of peoples all around the world who have no access, no way to even hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? No one in their life have they ever met who is a follower of Christ. No way for them to hear this good news, these glad tidings of this Savior who has come and given his life for them. What about those millions of people? And so all of that, beginning with beholding this vision, changed the trajectory of my life. Brothers and sisters, I think because this is the truth of God's word, there's some change he has in this for all of us. It may not mean you yourself moving overseas, though it might, but I think it certainly includes this church becoming more and more a part of sending people to go out and to fulfill this vision. Things that we see here, I think I'm going to point out four things we see in this vision of the future that speaks to us, that God is saying to us right now that we want to hold on to give us hope in the midst of these times, and possibly even to shape the course of our future as well. The first thing, as we're beholding, is a great multitude that no one could number. A great multitude that no one could number. From this, I wanted to point out just the very basic fact that I think sometimes we lose sight of. God wants to see lots and lots of people get saved. Do you know that? God wants to see lots and lots of people get saved. In this throne room scene, this picture of the future, this picture of heaven, it says there's a great multitude that no one could number. I honestly think sometimes because maybe we see so little in our own lives, so little of the movement of God, so little activity of people actually turning their lives around, repenting and following him, sometimes we forget to believe that God wants to save lots and lots of people. But that is his desire. That's his intention. It started from the very beginning. When the Holy Spirit came down on the first believers that were gathered there together in Jerusalem, we read about in Acts chapter 2. Peter, filled with the Spirit with great boldness, begins to preach the gospel there publicly. And as a result of his preaching, it says 3,000 people came to Christ that day. 3,000 people came to Christ and were baptized that day. A few chapters later, as the gospel continues to grow there, the first church in Jerusalem, it says there were over 5,000 just men that were there. So in the course of a matter of months, that initial three grew from 3,000 to 5,000, over 5,000. And we see that continue on throughout the story of the growth of the church in the New Testament. The gospels continue to break new ground, to go places where it's never been before. And people are coming to Christ into God's kingdom by the thousands. Friends, that's still going on today. Today, 2,000 years later, we're still seeing this past century, the 20th century, has been, I'm going to use the word in a very positive way, has been an unprecedented century for the growth of the gospel and the growth of God's people all throughout the world. You look at what God has done. Sub-Saharan Africa, the gospel has exploded over the past 100 years. In just one country, in the country of Kenya, the presence of Christians in Kenya, the population of Christians in Kenya has multiplied 10 times since 1960. Beginning with just 4 million in 1960, there's now projected to be 40 million Christians alone just in the country of Kenya. Sub-Saharan Africa, the gospel has grown at such a rate there that it's projected in the next 10 years, 4 out of every 10 Christians in the entire world will be from Sub-Saharan Africa. Just think about what that means. Think about the realities of that. A place where maybe there were just a handful, a few million believers at the beginning of the 20th century will comprise a plurality. That means there'll be more Christians from Sub-Saharan Africa than any single place all around the world over the next 10 years. You think about a place like China. Just even two generations ago, the beginning of the 20th century, there were maybe a couple hundred thousand believers in all of China. Today, about 100 years later, it's projected there are more Christians in the country of China than there are people in the United States. Over 300 million. That's happened just in the last 100 years. Folks, I want us to just recognize God's desire is to see millions, millions of people be saved and follow Him. He is not, like it says in 2 Peter 3:9, He doesn't desire that anyone should perish. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked, but He longs to see people come to know Him. That's the first assurance that we get from this picture, is that He wants to see a great crowd. He is actively working. He has called and sent His church, you and I, to bring about this great multitude that no one could number. God wants to see lots and lots of people get saved. The population of the world now, right now, is on a trajectory towards 9 billion people in this century. 9 billion. We can't even comprehend numbers like that. But what it says to us as the church, as we contemplate this vision of the end that God has given to us, is we have an opportunity like none other in history to bring about this vision. Among 9 billion people who will live in this century, in our lifetime, we have an opportunity like never before to see a great crowd come to Him and to be there at this vision at the end, this Revelation 7 vision, standing before the throne, acknowledging Him. The second thing we see is that this crowd that no one could number is from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Every nation, tribe, people, and language. See, this was Jesus' command from the beginning. Y'all remember the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. Now, we translate that in English as nations, but the word that's translated there is actually the Greek word ethne, from which we get ethnicity, ethnic. And what it means is what we call people groups. So peoples that are joined together by language, by culture. And so in a country like India, where we live, we actually have thousands of these ethne, thousands of these nations within the one country that we know of as India. And so these nations, these ethne, are spread all over the world, literally thousands of them. And these days, we actually know what's the progress, the status of the gospel among these different ethne, among these different nations. But God's desire from the very beginning was for these peoples, for these different ethne that are spread all throughout the world. His desire was that His people, His worshipers, would spread all over the earth. That's the initial commission that He gave to Adam and Eve, that His people, His family, would spread all over the earth. But we know what happened. Sin intervened, and because of sin, that original plan was corrupted. It broke that vision apart. It brought division. Instead of the divine blessing that was going to come of filling the earth with God's people, we saw a cursed scattering of sinners. From Babel and beyond, the peoples of the earth have been more defined by their differences than by their similarities. But even then, God's purposes were working out. Even then, where there was only one language to worship Him before, now there's a multitude of languages in which we will praise Him. There are few things more beautiful than hearing the praises of God in another language. I remember when we first arrived in our first country, the country of Nepal, the city where we lived, and going for the first time to worship with Nepali believers. Now, we squatted on the floor, sitting Indian style, on a concrete floor, under a hot tin roof, with about 20 or 30 other believers, and we didn't know any Nepali. But I remember very well the first time we heard them singing and praising and worshiping in words that we couldn't understand, but we knew the God they were worshiping. We knew the Christ that they were exalting. We may not have understood the exact words, but we knew what they were saying. There are few things more beautiful in life than that. Few greater, I think, confirmations of the fact that our God is truly the God of the entire world. Jesus reversed that scattering that started at Babel. He repurposed our diversity, where our differences were once the cause of strife and violence. Now they actually highlight God's goodness, His global reign. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell on the first followers of Jesus. It says that they were there, they began speaking in foreign tongues, tongues they didn't know, so that the people who were there from other countries could hear the word of God in their own language. He was reversing the effects of sin. He was reversing the scattering of Babel and making his people one again. His own people, his own family from all over the world. That's why as a Christian, I can look at a brother in India, a fellow follower of Christ, and call him brother and know that the bond we share, the family that we are a part of, is stronger than the bond that I share with a blood relative who's not a follower of Christ. I think of Shabir, my brother, the first one that we saw from the Muslim community in our former city come to Christ, confess Christ, and become his follower. He previously was a Muslim evangelist. He was trying to convert Christians and Hindus to Islam. And I remember that brother when he became a follower of Christ and we began meeting in our home. He was baptized in our bathtub. And for a while, because of persecution, he even had to come and live with us for 2 weeks. The brotherhood that I share, the bond that I share with Shabir, is stronger than the one that I share with some of my own family members who aren't followers of Christ. That's the family of God that he is creating from all of the peoples of the world. You recognize how amazing it is that God's intention from the beginning was to gather people from every ethnicity, every language. Most of the major religions in the world have some kind of cultural anchor that they're tied to. Almost every Hindu in the world can trace their lineage back to India or to the Indian subcontinent. All the Hindus in the world generally are ethnically South Asian. Y'all know as well that Arabic is the holy language of Islam. It's even considered an insult for them to translate the Quran into another language. So highly do they value that original language, Arabic, for them. And you see the difference that we have in our language. In our belief, in our faith. None of my ancestors are from the Middle East. But you see from the very beginning, God's people growing from this little backwater of the Roman Empire in Palestine in those days began to expand into the upper Mediterranean coast, into northern Africa, into Central Asia, and God's church was growing. That was just the beginning. And all throughout history, God's family has grown by breaking through barriers. Language, geography, peoples, the gospel continues breaking through barriers so that now, many, many generations removed from our ancestors in the forests of Europe, we can stand here on this continent and proclaim our faith in that God in the language that we speak and that we were raised in. Because that's God's desire, is to gather his family from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. Our family covers the whole world. Africans, Indians, Chinese, and so that we can say, like I said earlier, with the people of that Samaritan village in John chapter 4, we have seen, we have heard, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. The God we worship is the Savior of the world. So great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Number three, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. I want us to think about in that throne room, the fact that we will be face-to-face with the God of the universe. We will have full access to the God of the universe. That's the picture that's given to us in this beholding. This great crowd is gathered around the throne and the Lamb. They are right in the very throne room of God, seeing him face-to-face. We will be in God's presence, and we will finally and fully know him face-to-face. What could that possibly be like? Can you imagine that? Looking into that face, knowing that those hands were the hands that carved the world out of nothingness, the voice, the mouth that spoke light itself into being. We'll see him. We'll be sitting there, or we'll be standing there. He'll be sitting, and we will see him face to face. Every obstacle that has come between us and all of our previous experience, the sinful flesh, our lack of understanding, all those things will be torn away, removed out of the way forever, and we will experience God himself face to face. We'll finally have full access to him, access that's made possible only because of what Jesus Christ did. You see later on in chapter 7, in verse 14, They're asking, who are these? Where's this crowd come from? These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, it says in verse 15. Serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. God himself will be our shepherd. He will be in our midst, and he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Those are not words describing a distant deity. Those are words of great closeness and intimacy. Those are words you would use about your best friend or about your father, that they would come and comfort you and wipe every tear away from your eye. That's what we'll experience. We'll experience standing in the very presence of God. Maybe that sounds a little abstract or still maybe a little poetic. So let's try to think about what it means. It means that we, in our present experience, the frustration, the anxiety that we feel that comes from being separated from him, the root of that, the sin that separates us from him, that'll finally and fully be taken out, removed, so that we can stand in his presence without shame because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because he paid the penalty for our sin, shedding his own blood, taking that punishment on himself that we should have taken, and fully and finally paying for that, we'll be able to stand without shame, face to face with God our Father. And he will see us as we really are and know us. Now, sometimes that depth of knowledge, if you think about it now, as we experience it now, that can be a scary thing. For somebody to truly know you, to truly know you, to see all the way through, that can be a scary thing, right? That's not a vulnerability that we are comfortable with in our normal experience. And so we're afraid to face even that in our own selves. And so we think about all these different ways to distract ourselves, to cope with not having to look deep inside and to know us as we truly are. And so we cope with our disappointment in ourselves by putting up walls, by keeping people at a distance, by distracting ourselves from our own failings, right? We're like the kid who desires nothing more than the attention of his father. But over time, he learns through his disappointment to cope with that lack of attention through different ways. Either he becomes kind of the rebel or pours himself into sports or his job or something. But all along, he was actually just yearning for the attention of the person that he thought the most of. And so you think about what's going to happen in that throne room. God is going to look, he's going to turn his eyes on us. He will see us as we are, and we will know, even in the midst of that most deep and profound knowing, we will know that he sees us and he loves us. Jesus Christ washed away our sin. He made the way for us to stand before God without shame and for him to look at us and to know. Like it says in Isaiah, he will rejoice over us as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride. That is how God will see us because of what Christ has done. Man, sinlessness. Does that sound good to you? It does to me. All sin's destruction, everything that it has wrought in our lives and in the world, all of our heart sickness, our disappointment in these things, in these times, all these things that leave us empty that we try to fill ourselves with, it'll all be gone. It'll all be gone. And we'll be there in his presence. And we'll see him face to face. And finally, it says that they're crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They are gathered together, this great multitude that no one could number from every nation, tribe, people, and language, in the very presence of God himself, worshiping and exalting God and Jesus Christ for what he has done. That great shout, that great crowd is shouting out, glory to God, shouting in their own tongues, their own languages. Can you imagine what that will be like? In that great crowd, looking beyond even what you can see, shouting out. Can you imagine that thunder in your chest, what it must feel like to hear that and to experience that? Maybe in our common visions of heaven, a lot of times I think we think of heaven, our common conception is like a really long church service, right? Now, maybe that's not the most appealing thing, right? All due respect, Pastor, right? A full, like an eternity-long church service, maybe not the thing that we would normally aspire to. So let's try to maybe paint a picture of what this will actually be like. Not just sort of us attending church, but really experiencing this reality, this beholding. And so I'm going to try to help us kind of think through that, okay? So three different pictures we're going to bring together to try to help us understand and get as close as we can to what this experience would be. When I was a kid, for one glorious season, for some like weird circumstances, my family had season tickets to the Chiefs, okay? Again, this just came through these really strange circumstances, but we had season tickets to the Chiefs. Now, this is back in the Marty Ball years, right? Played a lot of good football, but we always got frustrated in the playoffs. But the actual experience of a Chiefs game is still awesome. Anybody who's been, you guys know, the tailgating, of course, unmatched, unparalleled. But then once you get inside the stadium, you guys know what a Chiefs game is like. You don't sit down the whole time. By the end of the game, you're hoarse from yelling so much. You're high-fiving strangers, even hugging strangers sometimes, right? And there's just this thunder all around the stadium whenever something's going on the football field. And so think of all the thousands around, the sea of red, all united in their support for our team and for what's going on, and even our own emotions, right? Even our own moods and our attitudes controlled by what's going on there. So the Chiefs game, for me, that was the pinnacle of an 11-year-old's life, was to be able to go and watch professional football, to stand there and see this game. The roar of the crowd, to experience all of that together. Thousands and thousands of people, eyes and hearts focused on what's happening there on the field. Okay? So keep that picture in your mind. The second picture is, think of the greatest concert that you've ever been to. All right? Now, I know as Baptists, you all have only been to like Casting Crowns concerts and stuff like that. So that's okay. That's okay. Think of the best Casting Crowns concert that you've ever been to. Okay, a moment of confession for my wife. She always raves about the Garth Brooks concert that she went to when she was a kid with her parents. But she talks about how what an incredible performance that was. Here's this consummate showman. And again, thousands and thousands of people all around this stadium, all singing the same songs that they all know, all with their eyes and their attention focused in the man in the black hat on the stage, right? And just this feeling, this sense of unity, of camaraderie all together. Everybody just shouting, singing along at the top of their lungs and just enjoying the heck out of themselves, right? And then the time when he comes up out of the piano, right? And everybody just goes nuts. Crowd loses it. So think about that greatest concert that you've ever been to, okay? Chiefs game, concert. And then third picture. So I have to say, I'm a fan of wedding receptions. All right? Not my own necessarily, but just going to a good wedding reception. Have you ever been to one of those? This may not really resonate with you, but it does with me. To a good wedding reception, it's maybe good friends of yours are getting married. So all the people that come outside of the weird relatives that you don't know are good friends of yours also. And so you gather together, maybe sometimes people that you haven't seen in a long time, but you really love, and the food's really good, and the dancing's really good, and you're just really together celebrating something awesome that has happened to someone that you love. And there's that sense of familiarity with people that you've known and loved for a long time, and just this special time that you have together. Now, somehow, try to take all of those pieces, a Chiefs game, the best concert you've ever been to, and an awesome wedding reception, and smash all those things together. And I think that's just a taste of what that throne room is going to be like. You're going to see people that you haven't seen in a long time, right? You're going to be around people, strangers, like at the Chiefs game that you've never met before, that you're going to be high-fiving and hugging. And all of our attention, all of our joy, all of that praise is going to be directed towards the God that we love. We are going to join in that shouting. Salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. And all of that elation All that shouting, that thunder, we will join in that together, directed at the God who's worthy of it all. That's what eternity is going to look like. That is the future. God promises us to this. It's in His Word. These things will actually happen. This day will actually come. You imagine, again, just the sound, the thunder, the joy of knowing fully and finally we are accepted. And not only us, but all these millions of people gathered around us. And we stand in the presence of God Himself. The greatest party in the history of the world. Celebrating God and all He has done for us in Christ. Salvation belongs only to Him, only to the Lamb. So we know the future, folks. Like I promised, right? I'm going to tell the future this morning. It's here in this book, in these words. God's shown it to us. He wins. He triumphs over coronavirus, over sin, over strife, over death itself. He wins. And if we are in Him, if we are His children because of His grace, we win alongside of Him. And we get to enjoy His presence forever. And so you realize what that means for us right now. Right now, today, what that means for us, not only the great hope and expectation we have for ourselves if we are followers of Jesus, but it means right now that there are millions of people all around the world, billions even, some of whom are very dear to you, some of whom are your own family members who will not be a part of that crowd. Right now, unless something changes, unless God reaches down, unless someone opens their mouth and speaks the gospel to them so that they can hear the gospel that is His power for salvation. Unless that happens between now and the time that they die, they will not be in that crowd. They will not be a part. And so God has called each one of us, each one of you, to be a part of making this future come to pass. By reaching out, by sharing this good news that we have with people around you. Again, people that you know and love that right now are far from God. He's given that calling to us. He's given us this great picture of what's to come. And it is now the joy of our lives to pack that crowd, to bring others to that party so they can experience that great joy alongside of us. The good news is the gospel. The entry ticket into that party is the gospel. People hearing and repenting of their sin and believing. That's how people get in. There's no other way. And God has provided us as His people everything that we need to give out as many tickets as we can in this life. That's what He's called us to. That's what He sent us to in the original commission. And so the only real question about that future, this Revelation 7 picture, the only real question for us right now is, what are we doing right now to make our enjoyment of that throne room party the absolute best it could possibly be? How are we seeing right now that God is better than all the things in the world? How are we believing His promises right now that no matter what the world looks like, we trust in the King who will overcome everything? All that we're going through right now, the highest highs, the lowest lows, will pale in comparison to us being in that throne room on that day. Paul said this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Even those attempts, those pictures I tried to use to help explain for us to understand, it's just the barest glimpse of how awesome that day is going to be. So how are we preparing now for that future? And who are we going to bring with us? The Lord is ready. He gives us everything we need to be a part of this. And He's calling all the nations of the world to participate in that day. Let's pray.